Amen. What a great time of worship. Praise God. He is the one worthy. Amen. I am excited that you're here today. I'm actually really excited that we can be here today. We're battling this pandemic. We're trying to take every measure we can, every step we can. Thank you for your willingness to kind of give up a little bit of comfort and wear a mask. We're going to abide by the rules. That's what we do. Romans 13 is clear about that. But we also want to take every precaution. If it might help a little bit, it's worth it. Because you never know who might get it and might not recover, might have some kind of an underlying health condition. So we want to do everything we can to try to keep everybody as safe as possible. So please be in prayer for your staff, for the elders, as we try to make decisions. Eric Geiger has a quote. He says, if you want to be popular, sell ice cream. Don't go into leadership. And I've really kind of come to embrace that more than I ever thought I would over the past 4 months. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're gonna talk about attitude. And the title of this is Attitude is Everything. I told y'all last week I've been struggling about this kind of this bookend, this challenge between verse 27 of chapter 1 and verse 5 of chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And I've just been struggling with this concept of what it looks like to live your life in a manner worthy and make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, because I know that those are the two pivotal things that we've got to understand if we're going to live for Jesus. If we're going to be able to say what Paul said earlier, to live as Christ and die as gain, we've got to understand these two concepts. And so I want to dive in today to attitude. I've got several quotes here I want to give you. I'm not usually a big quote guy, but just in studying this, they're really just some things that I think that some other people have said better than I can say it. So I'm just going to share with you what they said. Lou Holtz said, ability is what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do. And attitude determines how well you do it. And I think that's really critical. Ability is what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do. And attitude determines how well you do it. Charles Swindoll said, life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. Our attitude is everything. Winston Churchill said, attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. And Albert Einstein said, weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character. And I just caught Matt out of the corner of my eye over here. Coach, is all of this stuff, could you go to your baseball career and prove everything that I've just said? Adversity doesn't make character or build character, it reveals it. Character is what's already there. How you respond to the situation you're in is it was already there. And all of these quotes from these brilliant men and so many more, and I've got a few more scattered in here, but they point us to the same concept. They make us follow the same train of thought, and that should make us wonder what our example should be that we're trying to follow if we're trying to pattern our attitude after someone when our attitude is so important. If attitude is so important, if it's so critically important for our success as men and women, as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as children, as workers, as leaders, as church members, as pastors, as Christians, if attitude is so critically important, then it really shouldn't matter whose attitude you look at as a pattern. And just like everything else in life, how to be a man, how to show humility, have the right attitude, our example is Jesus Christ. So if you would, stand with me, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11 of Philippians 2. I like to stand in honor of the public reading of the Word of God. It's infallible, it's inerrant, it's inspired. And it is our roadmap on how to live a life that is worth living. So let's pick it up in verse 5. I told the first service, I'm going to tell you, some of y'all that have been here a while, don't snicker. That doesn't glorify God if you snicker when I say this, okay? I'm going to try to read these verses without adding any commentary to it. All right. I'd snicker too. All right, verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Well, there you go, Paul. Set the bar. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, I ask you to speak today through your Holy Spirit, through your word, through your slave, for Christ's honor, in his name, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing I want you to catch, the first thing we need to understand when we're talking about attitude being everything is that attitude comes from altitude. Attitude comes from altitude. A Christ-like attitude can only come from knowing Christ and being directed by the Spirit. You can have a good Southern church person attitude and it still not be Christ-like. You can have a good meemaw or peepaw attitude that would make everybody around you more comfortable, that would make you in our society's eyes a good person, and still not have a Christ-like attitude. A Christ-like attitude comes from, it sounds redundant, but it is, Christ. And it only comes from Christ. It comes from knowing Christ through the Word of God, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that you're filled with when you come to Him. And I'm not talking about when you walk an aisle, when you say a prayer. I'm talking about when you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, He fills you with His Spirit, and He shows you how to live. It's whether or not you'll let go of yourself and take up your cross as to whether or not you actually live like it. The pathway for our physical actions when our body is working properly comes from our brain at the top of our body. When your body is working properly, there's a hierarchy. Your brain tells your body what to do. In our physical actions, the pathway for our physical actions, when our spirit is working properly, comes from God at the top of our lives. It's always a trickle down. The higher our thinking, the more in line with Christ. And the more in line with Christ, the better our actions will be. Now we're going to jump back here. Don't turn there. We're not going to read the verses, but I just want you to take my word for it and go look at it later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, Paul explains to us the three types of people that exist. There are only three types of people. I want to make this very abundantly clear. Three and only three types of people. Not race or ethnicity or anything else. Three categories. And as I read these today, I want you to earnestly listen and figure out which category you fall into, okay? There's just three. It's not complicated. It's not like trying to figure out gender in 2020. There's three categories. You're either one of these three things. You with me? Number one is in chapter 2, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, and it is the natural person. Paul calls it the natural man. He doesn't mean man as in sex. He means man as in human. A man or a woman is still a man, and what Paul's talking about is talking about a person. This person rejects God. This person is unable to evaluate spiritual things. You know why they're unable to evaluate spiritual things? Y'all listen, this is profound. Y'all listen, this is good. This is worth coming to church for right here. You ready? The reason the natural man can't evaluate spiritual things, he's dead. You can go to any cemetery, any mortuary, any morgue, and you can have the most profound conversation with a body in one of those places, and they're never going to answer you. They're never going to be able to figure out what you're talking about because they're dead. Just like I was dead. The Bible says I was dead in my sins and trespasses, but praise Jesus, I have been made alive by Christ. You see, this natural person has self sitting on the throne of their life. And Christ is not given space. They are characterized by following their own desires. They're like an old hound dog. Anybody ever had an old hound dog? You turn a hound dog loose in the woods, and what does he do? He finds a trail of something. If he's a deer dog, he finds rabbit trails. If he's a rabbit dog, he finds deer trails. Y'all have had some of those. I've had relatives that had some of those dogs. But an old hound dog is going to find a trail, and he's going to follow it. That's the natural man. He's always sniffing after something. Sex, power, high, authority, money, something. He's always sniffing. And this is a lost person. The natural man, in our natural state, we are born into lostness. As soon as we get to an age where we can understand right and wrong, we choose wrong. 99.999% of the time, we choose wrong. You know, you don't have to teach a kid to be jealous. You don't have to teach a kid to be selfish. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. Parents, come on now. You ain't got to teach a kid to lie. Kid standing there with a wrapper in his hand, cookies all over his mouth. Did you eat that cookie? Mm-mm. Why? Why do they do that? Why would these little people lie? Because they're terrorists. No, I'm just kidding. They act like terrorists. It's hard to negotiate with them sometimes. You ever had a toddler you try to negotiate with? Hey, man, let's stop doing that. Good luck. It's because they're born into flesh. Their flesh wants to fulfill their desires. They don't understand that it hurts people. They just want to fulfill their own desires, and this is the natural person. The second person, we're going to skip ahead, okay? He does them in a different order. He goes 1, 3, 2. We're going to go 1, 2, 3 so it makes more sense to y'all. That's confusing. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 3 is where he talks about the other one, and this is the carnal person. Now, some people call this a carnal Christian. I disagree with that. There's a lot of debate in theological circles. If you read different commentaries, some believe this is a carnal Christian, and Paul kind of, to be honest with you, he sort of indicates that a little bit, but I think that's just a language thing. Some people believe that this is still a lost person, but they've come to church. They've, you know, and listen, there's a big difference between coming to church and coming to Jesus. Amen? This carnal person, or some would call him a carnal Christian, has made a profession of faith. They evaluate themselves, but they struggle to, or they evaluate others, but they struggle to evaluate themselves in spiritual matters. Self still sits on the throne of their life, but they do give Christ space, but they don't make him the Lord of their life. They're characterized by still following their own desires, but they feel bad about it sometimes. Sometimes, not all the time. Sometimes they feel bad about it. This person may be saved, but they may be lost. Only time will tell. So you've got to examine the fruit of the carnal person. The natural man, it doesn't take a, you don't have to be like some big discerning, like, you know, I'm reading, I'm seeing. No. Just give them a few minutes. You ever been around that person? And by the way, just, I was raised in a small country, southern town. That's probably why some of this is the case. Some of y'all may have been raised in the big city and don't see it. When I grew up, I don't remember ever hearing anybody cuss in public. I don't remember it. I just don't, you know, I'm not saying everybody I grew up with in my hometown was Christian, but they were cultural Christians at least, and they knew not to cuss in public. They surely wouldn't cuss in front of a woman, or somebody would hand their hat to them. And I remember one day I was looking for a car, and I went to a lot, and I was looking around, and I was looking, and this guy came up to me. And he said, hey, I'm so-and-so. Can I help you? I said, yeah, I'm looking. And he started rolling off cuss words right and left. I was like, what in the world, man? I walk into an Eddie Murphy video? What in the world is going on with this cat? It shocked me. I'd never heard anybody. He was just rolling them off. And I'm like, man, I've been in the Navy. Bravo, sir. That's impressive. That's an impressive string. Man, I'm a sailor, and I kind of blushed a little bit. So see, that's a natural man. They do natural things. They speak in a natural language, which is flesh. And it doesn't represent God. It doesn't honor the Lord. Then the carnal person, it's kind of a catch-22. Sometimes they'll speak in a very, oh, hey, brother and good sister, good to see you here and at the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And, you know, and then you see them off on a golf course and they shank one in the woods and, ho-ho, man, you're speaking in tongues, brother. I thought you were Baptist. You got to, man. So that carnal person, it's hard to understand. You have to pay attention and watch how their fruit looks. Because no fruit equals no root, and no root equals no Jesus. So you have to observe the carnal man. Then the third person is back in verse 15 of chapter 2, and it's the spiritual person. All right? This person is surrendered to Christ. They evaluate themselves and others, watch, in light of Scripture. Not what Granny said, not what I heard from somebody, for the love of all that's good, not what I read on Facebag, but what the Bible says. The Bible says this, and that's how I evaluate. This is my ruler. This is my level. This is my yardstick. This is my GPS device. All of that is in this Scripture. And they evaluate themselves and others based on the Word of God. Christ sits on the throne of their life, and they are characterized by following the Spirit's leading. This is a saved person. This person is who Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. Now, if we're going to make our own attitude that of Christ, is what he says here in verse 5, it really is effective. And I'm going to say it this way. You can't make your attitude that of Christ unless you have the mind of Christ. Because if I still got the mind of old Kev, we're going to have a hard time wrestling that old boy down to get him to have the attitude of Jesus. But if my mind is of Christ, if I have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ is just a matter of me letting my hands up off the wheel. It's just a matter of getting my hands off and letting God have it. I want to give you a visual. That's the throne. That's the throne of my life. All right? Natural man. Natural man sits on the throne of his own life. He's the Lord of his own domain. And he doesn't even let Christ in his bubble. There are no things of God. He may come to church to pacify a parent or a grandparent or a spouse, but the natural man is not giving up the throne. He's not even giving space. If Christ tries to come in, oh, hey, easy, back up, pal. I don't want you near my throne. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you may be sitting here today sitting on the throne of your life. Now, the carnal man, he may or may not be sitting on the throne of his life. Sometimes the carnal man is still sitting on the throne, but he's let Christ into the bubble, and he said, hey, know your role, shut your hole, and keep me from going to hell. I'm going to sit on the throne of my life. I'm not going to give you control, but I want you to keep me from going to hell. Don't you dare take the Lord of all creation and demean him to the position of fire insurance. And then you have the spiritual person. He says, go ahead, Jesus. That's your, here, look. Let me clean that off for you. Look. There, Lord. You've got the throne of my life. And watch, the longer he leaves Jesus on the throne. And listen, I'm still working on this part. Hear me. I know people say, well, pastors shouldn't say things like that. Y'all going to figure it out eventually. I might as well just, whoop, surprise. If Jesus is sitting on the throne of my life, the longer I love him, the longer I walk with him, the more I get to know him, the further back, the more space I give him and the less space I take up. More of him, less of me. I die daily. I must decrease. He must increase. That's the mindset of the spiritual man. Give him the throne and give him space. Let me just orbit around you, King Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about what makes me happy. It's not about what makes me comfortable. It's not about my political party. It's not about my country. It's not about my feelings. It's only about King Jesus. Listen to me, church. If you're not letting him sit on the throne of your life, get out of his chair. The old bumper sticker. Some of y'all are too young to remember what a bumper sticker is, much less what I'm about to say. There was a popular bumper sticker that said, Jesus is my co-pilot. Hey, pal, you're one seat off. At least one seat off. Let me tell you something. The more I love Jesus, the more I know about Jesus, the more I watch the control that he takes in my life and the wonderful things that he brings out of terrible things that I do, the more I watch the fruit of the Spirit develop, the more I want to get out of the cockpit. I don't want to sit in the pilot seat for sure. I'm not really intelligent, but I'm not that stupid either to say, let me drive, Jesus. You don't even know where you're going. Why do you want to drive? Jesus is the only one that knows the end from the beginning, and you want to drive? So I move over to the co-pilot seat. And I watch him navigate through some stuff that I'm like, I couldn't have made it through that. And I'm like, I'm going to go back and get me a Coke and some peanuts. And I go back and I sit in the back of the plane. That's the spiritual person. Martin Luther said this. He said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Let me say that again. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. That's a different way of saying what James said in James 2:26. Faith without works is dead. You see, faith and works are arm in arm. They are strolling through this life together, arm in arm. And my faith is lived out by my works, and my works are evidence of my faith. It's a natural relationship. In Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes by what is heard, and what is heard through the message of Christ. We hear it and we apply it, and then we live it out. You see, our attitude comes from wherever we place our faith, and our attitude points to the one in whom we place our faith. So our attitude comes from altitude. Number two, and y'all are thinking, Lord, have mercy, number two. Number two, attitude determines altitude. So attitude comes from altitude, and attitude determines altitude. Zig Ziglar said it this way, it's your attitude, not your aptitude, that will determine your altitude. There was a very inexperienced pilot. He was young, he was cocky, had a little money, and he kind of cheated his way through flight school, and he sort of fudged his hours, and he got his pilot's license, and he was like, hey, I play this video game, and I can fly a plane. Okay. but he got his pilot's license, and he started flying, and then one day, he hadn't flown in it very many hours, and he's flying, and it gets low visibility. The clouds roll in, the fog comes up, and he can't see, and he's flying, and he's coming back to try to land, and he can't see anything. It's like flying through pea soup. And so he calls the tower. Calls his call sign. He says, I need some help. I need to land. And the tower guy replies, we're going to pretend it was Byron in the tower. Grayson, just, I wish he was here to hear this. I'd like to make fun of him in person. I'm just kidding. So the tower guy calls back and he said, pilot, you need to adjust your attitude. And the pilot got mad. And he starts cussing that guy. How dare you tell me, man, I'm trying to fly this plane. I'm trying to land. I can't see my hand in front of my face. And you're telling me about my attitude, man. And he the whole time, the guy in the tower is trying to cut in. And he can't because this guy's got his mic keyed. And he's just cussing him for all he's worth. And by the time he quits keying the mic, it's too late. He crashes his plane. And thank the Lord he survived. He crashed it, but it was a rough landing. But he survived and he got out. And as soon as he got out, the paramedics checked him out. He went straight to the tower. Banging on the door. I want to talk to the tower chief. Tower chief comes back, can I help you? And he starts chewing him out. I mean, tearing him up. That guy should have told me, and he was telling me about my attitude. My attitude ain't a concern of his. He needs to be concerned about getting me safely on the ground. And so the whole time he's talking, the tower chief reaches over and gets this book, and he starts paging through it. And he gets to this one point, and he hands it to him, and he says, I want you to read that right there. And it was in the aeronautics section. It said this. Pitch attitude is the angle formed by the longitudinal axis, and bank attitude is the angle formed by the lateral axis. Airplane attitude is based on relative positions of the nose and wings on the natural horizon. See, because he had a bad attitude, he didn't understand that the air traffic controller was talking about his attitude. He assumed he was being offended so he could be offended. Now, I know none of y'all know anybody like that. But y'all listen, I'm just like that. Just like that pilot in this fictitious story that I just told you, my attitude needs to be adjusted. And I'm not flying a plane. The trajectory of my life is determined by the attitude in my heart. My attitude has got to be in line with Jesus, and it needs to be adjusted from time to time. The best way to adjust your attitude if you're following Jesus is given in Scripture. I'm going to run through these real quick. Romans 5, 3 and 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. James 1:2-4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. If you want to get your attitude right, understand that Paul said, and we're gonna read it eventually. I promise we're eventually gonna get there, Philippians. But I can do all things through Christ. It's what he says is because I've changed my attitude. I can have little, I can have much, I can have anything in between, and it's gonna be fine because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When I set my mind on Jesus and I put my attitude on like Jesus did, I can survive anything this life has to throw at me. You can be in a spiritual or emotional valley in life, but with a Christ-like attitude, you're never as low as everyone is without Christ. That's what I told people. Somebody asked me one time, so what's it like now? You know, I made a profession of faith when I was in my early 10, maybe 10 or 12, and then I just lived like the devil. I just walked away from it. I tried to turn into an atheist when I was in college. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. They got stuff that just doesn't make sense. You can't tie the ends together. But I was wandering. I was a drunk. I was a... You know, I was a terrible person. Now, y'all would not have liked old Kev. And then one day at about 20, almost 26, it was August, I turned 26 in September, I realized at Westside Baptist Church one morning that I was lost. And I came to Christ. I confessed I was a sinner. I needed Him to fix me. I said, God, if You'll save me, I'll do whatever You ask me to do from here on out. I know heaven got a chuckle out of that because I didn't know it was going to make me leave a nuclear plant job and come into the ministry. But people asked me, said, well, what's the difference? You lived for 25 years living like the devil and doing what you wanted to do, and now you live for Jesus. What's the difference? Is everything great now? Do you never have any problems now? I said, no, that's not true. I said, here, I'm a visual learner, so I think about like a graph. I said, I still have highs and lows. I still have up days and down days and good days and bad days. But watch, there's been a step increase in my floor. My lows are not nearly as lows, and my highs, glory to Jesus, are so much higher than anything I ever experienced with anything else before Him. So our attitude comes from altitude. Our attitude determines altitude, but also another thing I want you to understand about attitude is that attitude is contagious. A bad attitude is just as contagious as a good attitude, but there are two major differences. Number one, people will quarantine someone who's spreading a bad attitude. And I'm not going to belabor the point, but if we're telling the truth, stay in the church. When I said that, some of y'all thought about somebody. When I said that, we quarantine somebody spreading a bad attitude, some of y'all said, oh, yep. Oh, Alice, we moved her desk to the back of the cubicle. Oh, Uncle Earl, you know, nobody sits with him at the family reunions. But y'all thought of somebody. I'm going to give you a second one. A good attitude is actually the vaccine against spreading of a bad one. So let me kick your can a little bit. Let me knock over your apple car here. When I said that a bad attitude is contagious and it'll quarantine somebody with a bad attitude, that person you thought about, you need to be the vaccine for their bad attitude. I didn't like it when he told me that this week either. So don't feel bad if you didn't like that. He convicted me of that too. John Maxwell said, people may hear your words, but they feel your attitude. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, it is one of the beautiful compensations in life that no man can sincerely try to help another without helping himself. And Mark Twain is my favorite one. He said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. If nothing else, be like me. Have a good attitude just to make everybody think, what's wrong with him? So attitude comes from altitude. It determines altitude. It's contagious. And the last one, and we're going to go through these five verses here. Attitude is exemplified. Verse 6 says, who existed, talking about Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. I want to make no mistake. I want you to hear me. Jesus is God. But he did not covet that status nor use it as an excuse not to sacrifice or not to serve. I've said it a couple times this week in a couple of things I've written. if Jesus can wash the feet of his disciples, I can wear a mask for a month. It's not too much to ask. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then look at Luke 22:42. Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. John 1:18, it says this about Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son. The one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. That word revealed is a word exegomai from the Greek, and it's where we get the term exegesis. And this means exposition or interpretation. So what I'm trying to do now is exegete Scripture. I'm trying to go into Scripture and mine out the information, try to present it in a palatable way for us to pick it up. This is what Jesus did about God. He exegeted God. He showed us God. He showed us what it looked like to have the character and nature of Almighty God. Jesus interpreted or explained God to us and for us when he came. Next week, we're going to talk in greater detail. Unless the Lord changes my mind, we're going to go to Hebrews next week and talk about who is Jesus. But let's look at that. So Jesus, in the beginning, so he was pre-incarnate. Jesus was eternal with God. He was God. And then in his earthly form, he said, God, your will, not mine. And he's revealed God's nature to us. What does that tell us? That tells us that God has the nature of a good attitude. He has the nature of, listen, people always say, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? Let me ask you a better question. How could a just God let anybody into heaven? See, we like to look at it from the negatives. Oh, God's love, and love wins, and all that. No. He is love, but he is also just. He is righteous. He is holy. Only his mercy allows my unjustness to be covered by the blood of his Son and me to be made right. Verse 7, instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, pause there for a minute. It says he emptied himself. It means he divested himself of his rightful dignity by descending to an inferior condition. He became a slave, doulos, a bondservant when he took the form of man. How do we follow a Jesus that became a slave and we want to have our own way? That just doesn't make any sense. The being with absolute freedom and autonomy made himself a slave for us to be made righteous, and yet we complain about how restrictive God's standards are. Give me a break. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, because of the love and mercy that Almighty God poured on us. Stop trying to figure out why God doesn't let everybody in and rationalize in your brain, why in the world would he let me in for any reason? But Jesus. Johnny Hunt said this way, Jesus added servanthood to lordship as he added humanity to deity. Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humbled himself means he abased himself. He made himself low. In Luke 3 and Isaiah 40, Luke 3 quotes Isaiah 40 and he says this. He uses this word where he talks about he was made low, or he was leveled. The word tapaneo in Greek and shafal in Hebrew, all right? It's the same meaning, made low or leveled. It's talking about that Jesus made himself low, leveled himself. But I got news for you. He leveled himself then, but one day the mountains will be leveled for him. Jesus leveled himself for me, but one day the mountains will be leveled for him. Think about this. The creator and owner of all the universe had to borrow a crib to be born in. Had to borrow a boat to preach from, had to borrow a boy's lunch to feed a multitude, had to borrow a house to have supper in, had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, had to borrow a cross to die in, but bless God, he borrowed a tomb to stay in for 3 days. That's humility. Deuteronomy 21 says, anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is what he did. Jesus became reviled so that we could be redeemed. Verse 9, for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. That term for this reason is same as therefore in some translations. Jesus was exalted because he was willing to subject himself to everything required by the Father to appease his wrath and reconcile us to him. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation is defined by gotquestions.org this way. Propitiation is a two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath of an offended individual and being reconciled to him. Look at me. He paid your debt and he took your punishment. He paid your fine and he went to the electric chair for you. His name is lofty because he became lowly. Let me say that again. His name is lofty because he became lowly. Verse 10, "So that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth." This is all inclusive. I've told you this before. Atheists will kneel, rich will kneel, powerful will kneel, famous will kneel. Kneeling is a sign of submission and surrender. It's a physical sign. Now look at verse 11. "Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Confession is a sign of acknowledgement and acquiescence. So watch this. Kneeling is a physical sign. Confession is a verbal sign. So when we kneel in honor of him. We submit to him just like he knelt in the garden and prayed, "Not my will but thine be done." And then we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. With our mouth we make confession. We surrender, we acknowledge, just like he did in the garden when he said, "God, you're in charge of this. Not my will but yours be done." Every tongue will confess that he is Lord, but even that confession is given to the glory of God the Father. You see the humility there? You see the sacrifice there? If it were me, I'd be like, I'm going to the cross. It ought to be for my glory. Mm-mm. It's for his glory. It's for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, "And when when everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all." So attitude comes from altitude. Attitude determines altitude. Attitude is contagious, and attitude is exemplified. Jesus is our example in all ways, always. You want to see how to be a man, men, young guys? You want to try to pattern yourself to be a man? Look what it looked like when God did it. You want to have the right attitude? You want to have the right outlook? You want to have the right personality? Look what it looked like when God did it. He is our example. We have to lower ourselves so that he can be more exalted in us. Don't let pride overrun obedience and keep you from kneeling on this side of eternity. That scripture is true. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Can I just ask you something this morning? Why are you waiting until we're on that side of eternity to do that? Why would you wait until we're on that side of eternity to kneel and confess? If you would, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, stand for just a moment. We're not going to linger for a long time here, but I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. I want everybody to listen to me. We're about to leave. We're about to be gone. I want everybody just to be still for just a minute. I want you to give me your full attention. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a minute. If you're here today and you've never truly surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, I want you to listen to me. I didn't ask you about a profession of faith at a VBS or shaking a preacher's hand or even a baptistry experience. I'm asking you, have you ever surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ where you have said, "Not my will, Jesus, but yours be done. I'm going to live for you, not for me. I'm going to make my attitude that of Christ Jesus." If you've never done that, please do that today. Please don't wait. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That means he hung naked on a cross in front of everyone for your sin. If you need to come profess faith in Christ, don't be intimidated by a few people being around. Just walk down here and make that public profession right now. If you're tired of living for you and you want to live for Jesus and know what it means to have peace, come down here right now and let's talk. Maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Kevin, I know Jesus, I've surrendered to Him, but my life's just not where it needs to be. You can come down here right now. We've got counselors up here who want to pray with you, talk to you. We've got a place in the back here where we can be socially distanced and we can still counsel and talk you through anything that you need help with. Please let us help you. If you're here today with a burden and you just want to get it off your chest and make things right between you and the Lord, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to do that, move right now. And if you're here this morning, you say, Brother Kevin, I'm as right as I know how to be. I've surrendered the Lordship of Christ. I'm walking in His light. But I don't have a church home where I can serve. I don't have a base of operations for me to be the missionary that God has put me here to be. If you want to come and join our church, if you want to come be a part of the body of Christ at West Mobile, come talk to us right now. All right, everybody look at me for just 1 minute. Thank y'all so much for your attention. Thank you for your attendance. For those of you watching at home, thank you. I don't know which camera we got, but thank y'all for being here. Thank y'all for being here. We're praying for you guys. If you didn't feel safe coming, we honor and respect that. Stay safe. Thank you so much for your continued giving. We have been just amazed at what God has done through your faithfulness. Let me just give you this challenge. Don't grow weary in doing good. I know these are strange days, and it seems like it's 2 steps forward and 5 steps back. Just continue to be patient, continue to be faithful, and God will honor that. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for joining us at home. God bless you. If we can ever do anything to help you, you can email me, kevin@wemochurch.org, or you can comment on our video or message the church or call the church office. If there's anything we can do to help you know Jesus more fully, walk with Him more completely, we're here to do that.